Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for this service. We thank you for the last hour and the solid teaching we have received. We thank you for this, the Lord's Day, for the rain that we so sorely need, and for your blessings that are abundant upon us every day. We remember this morning the missionaries in Haiti who have been kidnapped, giving their lives to help others and now being held for ransom by a wicked gang. We pray, Father, for their release and their deliverance. We know that this world does not understand your love, or that love reflected in the lives of your people. We thank you, Father, for the compassion of divine love, for the compassion of Christian love, for the interest we have in others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. O Lord, might we watch over one another, pray for one another, intercede for one another, and hold the ministry of the church and our ministry toward one another in the highest esteem and priority. Prepare us now for the ministry of the Word. In these unusual studies, lessons from the life of Nicodemus, might we find them to be edifying and profitable. We pray even now for those in our congregation who are suffering ill health, some of us chronically ill, others even now suffering, some not able to be here because of sickness. Lord, might our infirmities even draw us closer to you. Sanctify all things, even our times of sickness. Might we in all things glorify you, submit to your will, and enjoy your enabling grace. Prepare us now for our study this morning. We commit all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning is our 11th study, Lessons from the Life of Nicodemus. And we move in our study to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 contains one sentence by Nicodemus, but I want to build the context of this one word well spoken in a time of conflict and adversity, and we will survey the entire chapter in our study this morning, making some application as we progress. Our text, John chapter 7, reading now verses 45 through 53. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have not ye not brought him? They had been sent to arrest our Lord. The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers, that means members of the Sanhedrin, or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people that knoweth not the law are cursed. There are two words for people in the original. One is laos, covenant people, people gathered together in the name of God. The other is oklos, the mob, this mob, this motley group that knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. The background of our study in chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of the great yearly feasts, three of them, when Jerusalem would be filled with pilgrims. Pentecost was early in the year. Filled with pilgrims, yes, but before the sailing season, and so not many from great distances could attend. Pentecost, 50 days later, the greatest feast of the year for sea travel and for distance traveling. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, after the Feast of Harvest, and there were many who came to that, although it was close to the end of sailing season in the Mediterranean world. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the people dwelt in booths or huts made of limbs and branches of trees to communicate their sojourn in the wilderness and the closing of the time of harvest. It had been quite some time since our Lord was in Jerusalem. And every time he journeyed to Jerusalem, it was a time of increasing conflict with the Jewish leaders, especially the ruling Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. At the conclusion of this feast, the last day, the great day of the feast, Nicodemus made a stand for our Lord in one sentence, and yet it was so profound that after he had spoken this, the Sanhedrin dismissed their meeting and returned to their homes. Some say this was a timid attempt to defend our Lord. Others, myself included, that it was a bold stand considering the context. He silenced the Sanhedrin and he ended their meeting. This time of confrontation would last through chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, which closes with a statement that they were trying to stone him to death. In John chapter 7, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 8, the next day, we have the woman taken in adultery that is thrown down to the feet of our Lord. He entered the temple precincts very early that morning, before the priest had lighted the great menorah of the temple. He was there early. And when they did light that menorah, our Lord said, I am the light of the world. But they brought this woman, taken in the very act of adultery. How did they know that? Because some of these men were implicated. Now Moses in the law said that such should be stoned, but you, what do you say? If you have your Greek New Testament, they repeated that. But you, what do you say? He did not answer them. He wrote in the sand on the courtyard of the temple with his finger. But you, what do you say? Now they had him. Finally he stood up and said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they, convicted by their own conscience, went out, beginning at the eldest down to the youngest. great confrontations. In chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. That was one of the four signs of the Messiah, that he should heal someone who was born blind. This was Jewish tradition. In chapter 10, our Lord's discourse on the Good Shepherd. And at the end of chapter 10, their attempt to stone him to death. So this is a series of confrontations. I want to outline the chapter, see how this builds up, and make some observations. Watch as we read verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. He did not go to Judea or to Jerusalem for quite some time. And when we have the term the Jews in John's Gospel, it usually refers to the Jewish leaders. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. We rarely think about this, but our Lord's family did not believe him. They were unbelievers until after the resurrection. This included James, the younger brother of our Lord, and Jude, his brother. They were taunting him. You're sitting here in private. Go down to Jerusalem. Go to the feast. No man who seeks to be known stays in secret. Show yourself openly. For neither did his brethren believe him. It is agonizing at times for us to have to live with unsaved relatives who taunt us for our testimony and our Christianity. Our Lord knew the same. Now, in verses 6 through 10, our Lord waits until the feast is being celebrated, and then he goes up to Jerusalem secretly, privately, not with the throngs of pilgrims, as he was wont to do. And then, in the middle of the feast, he suddenly appears in the temple and begins to teach. Then Jesus said unto his relatives, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Taunt me if you will. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had so said these things, words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, he went up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? This was one of the three feasts of the year when every male must present himself before the Lord after the Mosaic commandment. And he wasn't there. The people were divided. He was the subject of much controversy. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews, that is, the religious leaders.
Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now he's making a public appearance. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He was not the product of a rabbinical school. He did not teach according to Jewish tradition. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And he's speaking in this section of the chapter about his Father's authority and his Father sending him. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? This struck at their very heart and core. Why go ye about to kill me? This was an open secret among the Jews. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Our Lord is once again charged with being demon-possessed. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. And then he speaks about circumcision, that a man could be circumcised even if it meant breaking the Sabbath. If a man on the Sabbath day, verse 23, receiveth circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? They could set aside the Sabbath for the rite of circumcision, that the law of Moses be not broken. He had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been there for 38 years. And it was on the Sabbath day. You can read of this in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Yet because he had done this on the Sabbath day, they sought to kill him. Verse 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? He's making converts all the time. Many will believe in him because of the words spoken during the Feast of Tabernacles. Then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. They do not know the Father, they do not know the God they profess to worship, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Pharisees and chief priests, that is, the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel. Now there is another controversy. Our Lord said, I'm going away. You will seek me, but you will not find me. And they speculate as to what that might mean. Will he kill himself? Will he go to the Gentiles? Will he go to the Jews scattered among the Gentiles? Verse 37. On the last great day of the feast, this was called the outpouring ceremony in the temple. it was called the Hoshana Rabbah, the outpouring. A priest went down with a golden vessel, filled it up in the pool of Siloam, then returned to the temple, and before all the people, he poured out that golden pitcher of water at the foot of the altar on a great stone that had taken the place of the ark. And as the water was being poured out and all the people were silent, our Lord cried out with a great voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is a clear and distinct messianic claim. He will do it again on the next day when the priest lights the great menorah in the temple. He will cry out, "I am the light of the world." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Once he ascended into heaven, he would send the Spirit," and that would mark the day of Pentecost. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, 'This is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" What is the reference to the prophet? The prophet. This is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me," Moses is speaking, "of your brethren, and the people will hear him." This, of course, is a reference to the Messiah. But Jewish tradition separated the two. Are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? They came to John the Baptist. A deputation had been sent where John was baptizing from the Sanhedrin. And they said unto him, "Who are you?" He said, "I am not the Christ." "Are you then that prophet?" And he answered, "No." "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." "Why are you baptizing?" And he said, "I am the forerunner of the Messiah." So we have reference to the prophet. It's a matter of Jewish tradition that separated the prophet from the Messiah. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying," verse 40, "said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Now our text again. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have not ye brought him? Why haven't you arrested him?' And they said unto them, 'Why have not ye brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" Our Lord's inherent power, authority from within his own personality had silenced the temple guard who had been sent to arrest him. "Then answered them of the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers," that is members of the Sanhedrin, "or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this rabble, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. This is what they thought of their own disciples. This is what they thought of the common man in the street. This is what they thought of their own people. Not laos, God's covenant people, but oklos, rabble, mob. That is often true, is it not, of religious leaders? That their own adherents, they demonize. They're good for offerings, they're good for money, they're good for labor, but they're still the rabble. We are the privileged few. We are those who know. We are those who truly believe. We are the religious elite. Now, sitting there as the Sanhedrin is meeting in the House of Stones, their special meeting place within the temple courtyard, there is one sitting there who has heard him. One sitting there who knows what he's doing. Our friend Nicodemus, a year to a year and a half has passed. A change has taken place in his personality. And with the utmost skill, with one sentence, he causes the Sanhedrin meeting to dismiss. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him, but this rabble who knoweth not the law are cursed? Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. He caused the meeting to be dismissed. He uttered one sentence. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or any of the Pharisees believed on him? Nicodemus makes his stand. I personally think it was courageous. I believe him to be, at that point, a new believer. He closed down their meeting. He made it a point of the law that anyone who was condemned had a right to defend himself. They hadn't listened to what he had been saying. Nicodemus had. I want to note, in the first place, that these men had overlooked something very important. Arise, search and look. No prophet ariseth out of Galilee. Can you name the prophets that came from the northern tribes? Jonah, Hosea, Elijah, Elisha, and Amos. They came from the northern tribes that were now called Galilee. How short-sighted we might become in heated religious debate. They overlooked some of the greatest prophets of Israel. The question is, when was Nicodemus converted? We know that before chapter 19 he was converted, because he and Joseph of Arimathea showed great boldness when even the disciples themselves were in hiding in fear of their lives. They renounced their Judaism before all Israel. in chapter 19, but that's our next study. In our present study, he did and he said what had to be done and had to be said. I believe that he was converted that night in John chapter 3 when he went back home. And now he spoke up for the first time. Do you remember the first time you spoke up as a Christian? I do. I do because I was in a state of shock. I embarrassed myself in a public meeting. I stood there and I thought, what in the world have I done? I was in a meeting of the John Birch Society. I was a John Bircher before I was converted because this country had to be changed. I didn't know that John Birch was a missionary from the old Texas Baptist fundamentalist and sent to China as a missionary. They took his name. They did well. I didn't know that. But I was against communism. I was against the problems in society. And we're talking many, many years ago now. And I was in this meeting. It was held in a person's home. There must have been, 25, 30 people there. I'd only been converted perhaps 2 or 3 weeks. And somebody from the other side of the room began a tirade of the most blasphemous words I think I had ever heard concerning God. Just absolutely obscene and blasphemous. And I jumped up and said, enough. That's my Lord and Savior you're speaking about. And I thought, what in the world have I done? I just blurted it out before I thought. And I just sat down. Where did that come from? It was in the providence of God. The man held up his daughter's English literature textbook and said, I'm just reading out of my daughter's college textbook. I could go on about that for a while. Sad. We're talking 59 years ago. That man and his family later came to church, were converted. By the time I went to Bible school 2 years later, the family were in the membership of that church. For me, I almost had a heart attack. I stood up and blurted out that before I knew what I was doing. God used it. Rather strange. Nicodemus spoke, perhaps timidly, but his one sentence stopped the meeting for that day. And they dismissed themselves. There would be other confrontations. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. But he stopped that meeting that day. Well said and well put. My second observation, the providence of God may put a new believer in a situation where he or she may have to speak out boldly for the Lord and the truth. His words weighed heavily, and he stopped their meeting. And even as a young believer, God may call upon you or me to speak out very boldly in the name of Christ. Be prepared. I was taken by surprise. And I thought, what in the world have I done and what have I said? And later that evening, I was able to explain myself. What a glorious thing it is when we are able to speak in a public manner for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a way to do it. There's a place that I go to pray. I pray more than once or twice a week. But there's a place where I like to go to pray. It's a public place. About once a week. At Chesbrough Reservoir by the dam. Parking lot there. Somebody's always fishing or getting some fresh air or taking pictures. I always have some tracks. Yesterday I was there. An Asian man with his little daughter had her in a backpack, was walking around getting fresh air. People come there just to get out. No phone service there. A little privacy. And I had my notes out and I was studying and I saw him and he walked around, then he disappeared. And I said I should have given him a tract. Then he walked back 45 minutes later. Then I got out and walked up to him and handed him a tract. If you would, you might be interested in this. He thanked me for it. I've never been refused there. I try to pass out one or two tracts every day. Maybe here, maybe at the store. Maybe in the church parking lot when the joggers come through. And when I left, he was sitting in his car reading that tract. He'd been reading it for about 15 minutes. Who knows what God might do, even with the tract. And then finally, the Spirit of God may give us boldness when we need it, and also give us wisdom and the very words to speak. Think of that. We are called to be witnesses. And in the greater sense, our entire life is a witness. Which means, before we go out into public, we should pray for God to control us, to give us a testimony, that our deportment will be blameless before the world. It's hard to hand a man out a tract when you've rolled down the window, shaken your faith at him and said, "You jerk, you cut me off." And then you find him in the grocery store and said, "Say, here's a tract. I'm concerned about your soul." It probably won't go over very well if he recognizes you. Our whole life has to fit into the gospel pattern. Then God will open the door for great opportunity. Are you a believer? Are you willing to speak a word? If the grace of God is within your heart and soul, you will be able to speak at the proper time. Father, bless, we pray, this study. As strange as it was, we pray that you would take it and use it, impress us with it, and might we seek to glorify you on every occasion. We commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.